I said to my wife, Ken would be so proud of you. You did well. You represented him well. Maybe even funnier, possibly. I don't know. I didn't know. Well done. Ken is actually preaching a message at Warner Springs Community Church this morning. So he's taken, David was there. He's gone now. He just vanished. David Stringfellow's dad, Keith, of course, is the pastor at Warner Springs Community Church. And once in a while, Keith, well, more than once in a while, he travels a lot, actually. Keith is also the In Faith Southwest Regional Director, basically domestic missionary supporting organization. So he travels from Utah throughout California and all kinds of places. And he's gone this Sunday. So Ken is taking over, just as he does here so often, preaching the word so confidently and joyfully. So we're so glad to have Ken in the fellowship. Hey, for the past 3 weeks, we have spent time considering Jesus. We have tried to understand him fully. We've contemplated. We've given him our focused time and attention to who he is and, again, to what he's done. And in the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews, which we're in today, we're in the second half of Hebrews, starting with verse 6 all the way to the end. But before that, for the first two chapters and for the first half of the book of Hebrews, we have counted no less than 15 attributes of Jesus. And it helps us to consider him when we think about these attributes that are listed by the writer of Hebrews. We don't know exactly who it was. Could have been Paul, could have been Barnabas, Apollos, Luke. We don't know for certain. But again, whoever it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and guiding them. But we added four attributes last week to Jesus. And the first was Jesus as the apostle, one who is sent. And the writer of Galatians, who was Paul, said in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. In John 3:17, not 16, but 17, the forgotten verse, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved." Oftentimes people think of us Christians as condemning, but no, we preach a message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He saves us. That's good news. It's when somebody's drowning, you don't throw them a brick, you throw them a life ring. And that's what we want to do. We want to throw them a life ring of Jesus Christ. He saves us. John 3:34, Jesus spoke of himself. He said, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God." And then finally he says, "I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus Christ sent by God as God, representing God to man. And then, right on the heels of that, we consider Jesus as the high priest, representing man to God, as he stands as our mediator between sinful man or woman and a holy God. There's Jesus Christ bridging the gap through the cross. He's our high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. And so we think of the Jews, the Hebrews, who were used to having a priest always represent them in the daily sacrifices and also in the big day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they always thought of the priest. And so the writer of Hebrews, knowing that they're probably missing their favorite priest, says, "Hey, I got the one for you, Jesus Christ, the highest of high priests, representing us before God." And again, in that Day of Atonement, we see Jesus as the priest who is purified. He's sinless, no need to offer a sacrifice for himself, but yet he offers himself a sacrifice by taking on the sins of the whole world and then going to the cross. And that way he appeases the wrath of God for sin. And then we see Jesus in that second offering, that second goat, who the priests would lay their hands upon him, confer the sins of the people upon him, and then let him go into the wilderness for a year, covering the sins of the people. But the good news is this. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ did it once and for all. It doesn't expire in a year. I'm so glad for that, because I'd have been done when I was 17. It would have been over. But man, it's a lifetime of blessing. He doesn't revoke it. He doesn't take it back. But it's once and for all, for the sins of all. And so Jesus, again, embodying the cleansing agent of the priest and the sacrifice all in one. And so there was number 12 and 13, and then 14 was Jesus Christ considering him as the faithful one, faithful to do the will and the work of God the Father who sent him. How did he do it? He glorified the Father. He submitted himself to the Father's will. He went to seek and to save the lost, beginning with the Jews. And then he provided himself as a ransom, a release payment for many, the Bible says, for all who would come to him, all who would receive him. He provides the ransom from sin and death. And so that's good news. And finally, we consider Jesus as counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And remember, for the Jew, man, Moses and Abraham were the pillars. They still are the pillars of the faith. But the writer of Hebrews says, hey, Moses was a faithful servant in his house. He was. He brought the law. He made a way for a legal relationship with God through the offering of sacrifices and the keeping of various ordinances. And I'll tell you, with the law, and we could all admit this, there's a tendency to always see how far you could go without breaking the law. You know, you want to push it to the limits. And so Moses was faithful to bring the law. The law was given through Moses, John says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the Son. So again, Moses was God's representative to the Israelites, to the Hebrews, to the Jews. God chose him. As a matter of fact, Moses means drawn out of the water. He chose him. He drew him out of the water, as the story goes. And he would choose him to lead the Hebrews out of captivity. They were in bondage to the Egyptians, 400 years. And Moses was faithful to leave the luxury of the palace of the Pharaoh, to come under God's authority. And in that way, he stepped into God's house. And he confronts Pharaoh, who most likely was then his stepbrother. And with the plea of let my people go, he risks his life, faithful to do what God called him to do. Jesus Christ, so much more. The Son, not the servant, in the house of God. Yet he humbled himself and became a servant to all, setting the example for us. But Jesus, God the Son, was God's representative to man. And again, man was enslaved to sin. So God the Father chose Jesus to provide a way out of the bondage of slavery and sin through the death of his own Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus left not only the palace, but he left the glory that he once had with the Father and came down to the earth, humbled himself, became a man, a bondservant, obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He left so much more than Moses did. And that's why in John 17 we read when Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Glorify yourself in the glory that I once had with you. Knowing that he's going to go back with the Father very soon. That moment after he gives his life on the cross and 3 days later rises again. And then 40 days after that ascends back to the Father, to the glory that he once had, that he put aside for those moments when he was here on earth. So Jesus Christ, the author of the new covenant. Again, Moses brought in the old covenant. It was a legal relationship. But here's the big news. God doesn't want a legal relationship with you. He wants a love relationship. And that's what Jesus Christ brings, is the love relationship. Now, how do I know that love is so important to God? Think back to this time last year. We were reading through the book of Revelation. We got to Revelation chapter 2, and Jesus speaks this letter that John's going to write. He dictates this letter to him, and he says, I want you to write this to the Ephesians. He says, I know your works, your labors of love, your patience, and you cannot bear those who do evil. You've even tested those who say they're my apostles and they're not. But this one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. You've taken the love out of the relationship. He says, remember those things that you used to do from where you have fallen from. And so love is very important to God. And he doesn't want a legal relationship. You could be doing all the right things, but without love, as Paul says, you are an annoying, clanging cymbal. It's like a car alarm going off during church, right? It's just over and over again. There's just no comfort in that. And Jesus says, that's what it's like when you do all the right things, but you have not love. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So with that, we ascribe all these attributes to Jesus, 15 in just the first three chapters. And now, as we consider him, we come to these moments of trials in our lives, these moments of truth. And this sermon is entitled Moments of Truth, where knowing what Jesus has done for us, knowing our position with Jesus, we are challenged to step forth, to step out in faith into a situation. Not walking by what we see in front of us, but walking by the eyes of faith, considering Jesus as we confront a very challenging situation, a time that often would overwhelm us, and other times before Christ, a conversation we don't want to have, but now it's a moment of truth. And so verses 6 through the end of this chapter, we're going to focus on these as we consider this moment when the Israelites were coming towards the border of the land of Canaan, which God had promised them. It's their moment of truth, and they shrink back. They have a moment of doubting. And because of that, it cost them 38 years of wandering through the wilderness. So with that, let's pick it up in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 3. And once again, Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us your word. For your word is truth, Lord. And Jesus, you embody truth. You said you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. So here we are, Jesus, following you, counting on you, riding on your shoulders, Lord, putting all our confidence and hope in you, Jesus. Yes, putting all our eggs into one basket, knowing, Lord, that you're faithful, even when we're faithless. So God, help us now to understand these words. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Moses indeed was faithful, verse 5, in all his house, Hebrews chapter 3, as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another, encourage one another strongly, daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hey, verse 6, first off. Jesus Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are. So it's a living house, the church. He's a son over the church. We're the living stones, the Bible says, that make a holy temple. The church is not a building. Although we say this is Hillside Community Church. Well, really, it's only a church when we get in the building. Then it becomes the church. Until then, it's a building. You can do anything you want with it. But this place, or this thing called the church, is comprised of both Jew and Gentile, Paul says. And he makes them into one. And in that way, you might say it's like a house blend. That's what I always choose when I go to a coffee place. I don't know exactly what to order. You know, I don't want it too strong, too weak. Give me the house blend. Well, Jew and Gentile make up the church. It's a house blend. It's both. And it's the best. It's the best that you could ever imagine. When God takes people who are of differing economic statuses, races, tribes, tongues, and nations, and makes them into one. He blends it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes them one. And that's us. All we got to do is look around. We say, wow, what a motley crew we are. You know, we're made of everything. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're a pleasing aroma. Man, he loves us to gather together. So we're his house. Again, the holy temple. And we're in this season of grace where the house is still being built. Man, it's growing. The summer season, somewhere between, again, that Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, when he's going to call us up to heaven in that moment called the rapture, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord forever. We're in the middle season right now, the summer season of gathering. And so we get to this transition on verse 6. This word with two little letters that causes so much struggle and turmoil for so many. And that is the word if. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And so the first, some people might say, wow, is this one of those lose your salvation verses? I told you from the beginning when we first started this book 3 weeks ago, that's not the premise that I take at all. I believe that this, what the writer's suggesting is that we as Christians, he's not suggesting we have to keep ourselves saved. The if clause, I think, is understood in light of the whole letter to the Hebrews, which is Moses leading the children of Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt, and towards the promised land. And if you were to argue that this little if is a contingency upon which we could lose our salvation at a moment of weakness, I think it would contradict the whole major theme of the book, which is the finished work of Jesus Christ and his heavenly ministry that guarantees our eternal salvation. The writer of Hebrews, this is a little foreshadowing of things to come, but in chapter 7, verse 25, he says this, "Therefore, he, Jesus, has an unchangeable priesthood and is also able to save to the uttermost, no matter how far we've wandered, those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for us." Richard Phillips, another commentator, and again, I'm so glad for these guys and ladies who poured decades into researching these things, because I don't have decades. I'll never make it. But these guys who I trust that have studied the scriptures in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in any language, they have some things to share that I value, that I trust, that I can impart to you. And one of them, Richard Phillips, says, "There will never be a time when this great priest, Jesus, cannot show forth his blood that was shed for you, when his prayers will not pour forth effectual blessing upon your life. When you die and are presented before God's throne, he will be there, pointing to the wounds he earned upon the cross, charging your debt of sin to his account. He is already paid. His priesthood is eternal, never-ending, securing eternal life to you." So take a moment to breathe, because that verse has stumbled many a person who believes that in a moment of weakness, they forfeit everything that Jesus said he has done for them. And, you know, they get to that place in their last week of their life, and they hit their foot on a stone, and they say, "Oh, Chevron," you know, and then they blow the whole thing, right? And they blow the whole, and so, no, that's not it at all. I think the writer is affirming that those who hold fast their confession and their hope of rejoicing of hope till the end are just proving that they're really born again. It's just a proof that they're born again. And this ought to be fresh in our minds again, because we spent 6 weeks in the book of James. James, who said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. James, who said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so too faith without works is dead. And the whole series on James, we entitled it Faith Works. Our faith manifests itself in very visible things. Our faith works in trials and tribulations. When we're going through them, man, our faith in Jesus Christ is going to carry us through. Our faith works in our conduct and our communication, the way we treat one another, the words we share with one another. Our faith is working in that. It's proving itself. Our faith works in our fears and in our future. As we come to a place in our lives where we're very frightened about something, and we have an opportunity to bolt, or we have an opportunity to say, Jesus, I'm trusting you in this. You said you would not leave me as an orphan, that you would be with me, Lord. And I believe you're with me right now. So God, help me to press forward, to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and not turn around like the cowardly lion and do a 180 and head for the hills. We don't want to be that. And so if we hold to the confidence and our rejoicing of hope firm till the end, is just proving it, that we're in Christ. It's a proof of that. Our actions speak louder than words. And again, James reminds us of that over and over and over again. To be doers of the word, we must hear what God wants us to do. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Well, how do you become a hearer of the word? Well, you meditate on God's word. You pray with one another. You gather here. You fellowship. You fill your mind with music that's going to praise the Lord and uplift his name and not put thoughts in your mind that are dirty and filthy and not God-honoring. In these things, we develop the courage, the love, the obedience, the faith to follow Jesus till the end. We'll do it. John the Apostle also uses that if clause as a proving point. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, says this, speaking of the false teachers or the imposters that were like wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, "They went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And so again, there are proving points in our lives. We can all think of them. Moments of truth. When we're either going to hold on to the promises of God or we're going to fall back on the worthless words of what we were before we knew Christ Jesus. We had our own philosophy about things. Remember 1980 when I had a coworker I was working at a pizza parlor in Garden Grove, I think it was. And I was a Christian. And he says, I've shared this before, my coworker Matt used to drive a big police motorcycle. And he says, "Why do you believe in a hippie that just lost his mind for a second?" I said, "No, Matt, man, he's the Son of God, so much more than that. He died for our sins." I said, "What do you believe in?" He says, "I believe in me. I believe in the gospel of me." And I said, "Well," in that moment of truth, when your motorcycle is about to crash into the wall, I don't know if me is going to save you. And you know, Matt, 2 years later, I think I shared this before, he came to Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he put Matt aside and took up Jesus Christ. And it made all the difference. Hey, holding fast doesn't make you a child of God, but it does prove it. That's not my words. That's J. Vernon McGee. And as James reminds us, again, if you're a believer, you'll prove it by the works that you do. It's the fruit of your salvation. Again, works don't save anybody, but they show others that you're in Christ Jesus. Salvation is the root. Works are the fruit. Now, here's the good news. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, and I know that most of you are here today, He, Jesus Christ, is able to keep you from letting go. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to help you stand up when you feel like falling down. Jude, in the book of Jude, only one chapter. And Jude, most would say, was probably the other brother of Jesus, the stepbrother of Jesus. And he wrote this. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 through 25 says this. "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." He's able to keep us from falling. In that moment of truth, He's able to sustain us. And this is what some would call the doxology of Jude. It's an expression of praise unto God. And a lot of denominational churches will sing the same song at the end of their services. And it's a familiar praise unto God. And usually it's scripturally based. The great doxology comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 14. it's called the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. As the angels gather and they say, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That's a doxology. This from Jude is the praise to God that should encourage us, that he's going to keep us. He literally keeps us unfallen. Even though it says keeps us from falling or letting go, he keeps us unfallen or unletting go. He just will never let go so much that we lose our salvation. No, it's not going to happen. We'll have moments of wandering through the wilderness, and that's what this whole chapter is about. It's about coming to that place, that moment of truth, and then having doubt. And instead of trusting in the promises of God and pressing on, they shrunk back. It's in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. It's that moment when they're about to enter the promised land, or the land of Canaan, I should say, and inherit all these blessings that God has for them. But they've got to press on. They've got to go into it. And yes, there are giants in the land, they say. Or at least 10 of them said that. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we got this. God will go before us. The other 10 said, we don't got this. They're way bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They'll crush us. And because of that, man, God's wrath comes forth. And we see that there comes that place when God reprimands them for doing that. And he says, hey, all right, because you're not trusting in me, because you won't go into the promised land that I've prepared for you, then, and you, by the way, you say you're afraid because your children are going to get hurt and killed. I'll tell you what, this is going to be, as Chuck Smith says, the longest funeral procession in history. You're going to be in the wilderness here for 38 years until you die. And your kids that you're worried about are the only ones that are going to go into the promised land. Well, plus Joshua and Caleb. They're the only guys that really trusted me. So I'm under the conviction that this letter, this chapter, is not about losing your salvation. It's about losing out on the blessings that God has for you because of a moment of doubting what he's able to do. I wouldn't say it's a moment of doubting. It's probably a time that comes after you've already drifted away, as we shared last week. As the writer of Hebrews says, be careful lest you drift away. Don't neglect the reading of God's word. Don't neglect prayer. Don't neglect gathering with other brothers and sisters. Don't neglect communion. He says, because if you do that, you're going to drift right past what God has for you. And pretty soon he's going to be so far away that you begin to doubt he's even there. And that's the second of five admonitions that Warren Wiersbe gives us. He says it starts with drifting away, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and then it increases to doubting. Doubting is the next stage. As we begin to neglect God's word, we start to not trust God's word. And then as we doubt, then we begin to despise. We don't even want to be around God's people anymore. We don't want to hear the word anymore. And then the last step is we defy. We do the exact opposite as God would have us to do. And that's what happened here in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer recounts that moment in the history of Israel. It was very early on, by the way, when they got to that border of Kadesh Barnea. And again, it should have taken them just a few days to get to the promised land, to get to the land of Canaan, but they quiver in fear. And the result is 38 years of a funeral procession wandering in the wilderness. Are holding fast, holding firm to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope, again, is just proof that we're the children of God. He helps us to do that. What is confidence? Well, biblically, confidence is defined as a freedom of speech with God. It's an open communication. No fear in the relationship. We can approach God. The door is always open. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us come boldly, confidently before the throne of God, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we can go with confidence before God because of Jesus Christ. We're never to have confidence in ourselves because we are prone to fail. When that moment of truth comes, we've got to call upon God. We've got to have confidence in Him. We begin to talk to Him. It's contrary to what the world says. The world says, believe in yourself, love yourself, worship yourself. You know, really, that's what the world says. But the Bible says, have no confidence in yourself. You're prone to fail. And that's when we get to that moment of truth. We have fleshly moments of truth. I can think of many of them. We're going to be looking at some spiritual moments of truth. We got to go deeper than the flesh. A fleshly moment of truth, 1994, March. I had been living in Mammoth since August. I was a third grade teacher. I had been snowboarding that mountain for a long time. And my friends heard that I was going to be leaving Mammoth. Why would you leave Mammoth? Because there's a beautiful future wife waiting for you in Southern California. Okay, that's the only reason I would leave Mammoth. Let me just attest to that right now. If you've ever been to Mammoth, you say, wow, was it worth it? Yes, it was worth it. Of course, it's all the way. Not a doubt about it. No doubt about it. So, but my friend said, hey, you've been in Mammoth here for almost a year, but you've yet to go off the top of the mountain. You've yet to drop down from Cornice Bowl or Climax. I said, well, yeah, it's because I'm not as good as you. I go, no, you got to do it. You got to drop. You got to do it. Before you leave, you got to do this. In a moment of foolishness, I go up to the top of the mountain, and my friends are there who I've taught third grade with. They're all great skiers, ex-Olympians, and I've been snowboarding since 1987, so I got a few years under my belt, but not a lot. I've seen people fall on this thing, break legs and arms and things. I'm thinking, why do I want to do this? You know, why should I do this? We get to the top of the mountain, and we move ourselves over to the peak there, and they drop off. And I sit there, you know, and I begin to consider what's about to happen and think, is it really worth this? You know, why would I do this? And I begin to lose confidence in myself very quickly, you know. But then I make that plea. Please, God, I know this is foolish. I know this is not going to do anything for you. But would you allow me to get down to the bottom without breaking my bones? That's all I want to do. Can I get there? So after 45 minutes of sitting there, my friends are with the binoculars looking from the bottom. You know, is he going to do it? Is he not going to do it? I drop in. I finally do it. Come off the top. And I have maybe 2 seconds of glory. Maybe 2 seconds of glory. You know, free falling, right? As Tom Petty says. And, but man, it doesn't take more than 2 seconds before the cartwheels begin, right? And you know, I'm just seeing white before me. And then maybe after, I don't know, 20, 30 seconds, I come to a landing spot. And there I am sitting there. And I'm like, wow, nothing broken. Thank you, Jesus, right? And then I proceed. It takes me about a half hour to get the rest of the way down. But it was a moment of truth in the flesh. We have those times. And they can cost us dearly. But there are bigger moments of truth where we have to trust in God's promises. And the ones that the Hebrews would have thought of would have been of the Old Testament. And if you have time today, I encourage you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, oftentimes called the Hall of Faith, these are the ones who stepped out in confidence and hope in God. And because of that, they're listed in the Hall of Faith. They did things in the name of God that we'll never forget. Noah. Noah prepares an ark, builds the ark for decades, although rain had never fallen on the earth. Yet he trusted in the promises of God. Abraham, called to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. Because he tells his helper, he says, hey, stay here. I'll take the wood and the young boy, and we're going to go offer sacrifice. And we'll be back soon. So Abraham must have known, if he's going to ask me to sacrifice my son, he's going to raise him back up. Daniel, before King Nebuchadnezzar, when asked to interpret the dream, to tell what the dream was and interpret the dream, knowing that his life was at stake, if he got it wrong, what does he do? He, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, the real names that they had before they got them changed, the Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go before God and they pray, God, we need your help here. We need you to show us what the dream is and then what it means. Man, and then they go before Nebuchadnezzar, still risking their lives, but the rest is history, man. Daniel, the esteemed prophet of God. Joseph, who through all his sufferings, the youngest son, besides Benjamin, the favored son, knew that in all the things he was going through, the Lord was still with him. And so he pressed on. He pressed on. And he was able to say at the end, what God meant for evil, no, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives. And so these are all examples of pressing on in confidence and the rejoicing in hope. And again, confidence, open dialogue, hope. Hope is a confident expectation that God will do what he said he was going to do. And oftentimes we think about the verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has begotten us or birthed us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the hope we have. That's the hope that we confidently have. The new birth, our born-again experience, provides us a living hope. It affirms that salvation is a gift from God. Just as a baby does nothing to be born, the mother's doing all the birthing, we experience rebirth not because of who we are or anything we did, but because Jesus Christ, man, he called us. He provided a way for us to be born again by putting our trust in him, our faith in him, not in ourselves. And so, this is the hope we have. Firm till the end. A confident expectation that God will do exactly what he said he's going to do. And he said to me, come you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is easy, my yoke is light. And in me you're going to find rest for your souls. Well, I believe that. I believe that whosoever would come, and I will in no wise cast out. I believe that whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. They pass from death to life. I believe that in May of 1980, and that has never proven to be false. Jesus Christ saved me from my sins, and now he's given me a life of blessings. And this is where I think the emphasis is on, is that just as the Israelites missed out on the blessings that were before them in Canaan because they trusted in themselves more than they trusted in God, so too we as believers can have moments where we trust in ourselves and we miss out on God's blessings. And you hear about those brothers and sisters who come to church and you say, did you just move here? And they say, no, I've lived here for 25 years. And they say, as a matter of fact, I used to go to this church. And you say, oh, really, when? They say, 1995. You say, where you been? They say, wandering, just wandering, wasting my time. And that can happen. That can happen to us even. But the writer here is saying, but don't let it happen. Hold fast. Hold fast in the confidence and rejoice in the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. So much to consider. God's desire was that the Israelites would enter their glorious inheritance in the land of Canaan. But when they got to the border again, they doubted the promises of God. The Christian life is full of blessings. Yes, suffering, no doubt about it. We will suffer for the name of Christ. But even in our sufferings, man, the Lord is refining us like gold. But sometimes the sufferings are heaped upon ourselves. There's a suffering for doing things in the name of Jesus, and there's a suffering for doing things in the name of Tony. When you do things that have no regard for the gospel, no regard for God, you open yourselves up for wandering, wander lusting. But there's so much better. And I want to encourage you, if you have been wandering, God's not going to send you back to Egypt. He's not going to send you back to the slavery of sin. He's not going to unfriend you or whatever you want to say. But he will allow you until you call upon him to wander, to get to the end of yourself. That just like the children of Israel, you might cry out and say, Lord, what have I done? Like the prodigal son, my father has so many more things for me. My father, I'll go back to him. And what happens in the story? As the son is going back to the father runs out to meet him. Doesn't even let the son get down the driveway and says, son. He never stopped calling him son. He just says, son. Oh, praise God, you're back. He puts his cloak around him, puts his ring on his finger, has a feast, has a celebration for his son. Now, the other son, of course, is a little jealous at that point. He says, Dad, you never had a party for me. You know, why not? He says, hey, don't you see? Your brother was lost. Now he's found. I mean, he was as good as dead. Now he's alive. And this is a reason to celebrate. So if you're a wanderer, man, welcome back. Welcome back. Let us minister to you. Let a brother or sister pray for you. Stick around. So much better to be in the house of God than in the house of sinners. So many blessings before us as we just trust the Lord Jesus Christ with a confidence, open dialogue with the Lord, rejoicing in the hope, the confident expectation that God will say what he's going to do, he's going to do it. That's the life to live as Christians. And if you've got a moment of truth coming up, hey, let's pray for that. You have a moment to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ or to shrink back and turn away and fall back on what you used to do? Man, let's pray that you will go forth. You'll press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Take the high road. Take the high road in Jesus Christ. So let's stand and pray. Let's do that. And we're going to pray as a group, but if you would like prayer, focused prayer, with a brother or sister, love to pray with you. Fred's available to pray. Tina would pray with you. Your brothers and sisters next to you would gladly pray with you. But don't leave carrying that burden, wondering, wandering. But enter into the rest. Enter into the fullness of what Jesus has for you in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have, Lord, given us every spiritual blessing, Lord. As Paul listed, God, forgiveness, redemption, adoption, Lord, wisdom, purity, all these things are ours now. Thank you, Jesus. The Ephesians needed to know it, and we need to know it too, Lord, that you have given us an inheritance that we don't have to wait till we die to claim. So God, help us to live in the fullness of what you have for us now, to not miss out on the blessings, Lord. Lord, yes, to endure the sufferings as a faithful soldier, but all the while, Lord, even while suffering, rejoicing in confidence and hope that we're going to see you very soon, face to face, and you are going to carry us through this. You're going to carry us through, Lord. So God, help us now, even as we think about a moment of truth coming up in our lives, something that we know we have to confront, a person, a job, a move, whatever it is, Lord, a sin, help us, God, to confess it, Lord, to confess our shortcomings and to call out to you now, Jesus, help us. Help us in our hour of need, our hour of weakness. We don't want to shrink back. We want to press on towards the mark again for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has wandered, Lord, who has stumbled, God, we want to represent you and lift them up, Jesus. God, help us to be those brothers and sisters who throw out the life ring and not the brick. God, help us. Lord, help us to welcome back that brother or sister who's been wandering and they need rest. They need the water and bread of you, Jesus. So God, thank you for bringing them here today. And Lord, again, if there's anybody here who has never, ever, ever entered into a relationship with you, I pray that today would be the day for them, that they would cast away the hardening of their hearts, that you would soften their hearts, and they would say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. God, please come. I want to be in your house, Jesus. I want to be a part of your house, Lord. God, save me, forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. I believe in you. And now you said I pass from death to life. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm now no longer the walking dead, but I'm in the land of the living. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, now we go forth. Help us be the light of the world and the salt of the earth in your confidence, rejoicing in your hope. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Nick has a little announcement for the youth.
Oh, Nick. Youth announcement. Yes, sir. Yes. Turn it over.
Yay, Nick.
And if you are for me, can be against me. Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is the cross, God, you see an empty tomb. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. When I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hey, I want to finish with the doxology from Jude. How about Dude? Jude's a good dude. Yeah. The original dude, Jude, of course, goes like this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Rest in that. Rest in that. The work is done. Just follow him. Hear him. Enjoy the Christian life. Don't endure it. Okay. And endure one more announcement, please. for the sake of our dear Marilyn. You can be seated for a moment, too, because Marilyn has something to talk about. Thank you, Marilyn. Yes. Thank you, Marilyn.
Hi. Some of you may have never seen this before. Some of you have seen it for a lot of years. We started a jar that has answers to prayers. So if you have been praying a prayer and God answers your prayer, there are purple slips in a little jar in the back. You take a slip, you write, God did this, and you write the date, and then you put it in the jar. And then this was started like 7 years ago. We started out with white. We had white papers for like a year and a half. Then we went to red, orange, yellow, green, blue, and now we're on purple. So God is faithful. You can see how he answers prayer. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Write down the answers that you get so we can all see how faithful our God is. Thank you.